Praise God. Thank you, my brother. Bless the Lord. God is good. Amen. A privilege and an honor to be with you again. You are wonderful people, very gracious and very loving. You know, as we were singing, you know, about a mansion in glory. My bride wants a mansion while we're here, but I told her I got her one in glory anyway. But anyway, but I was thinking about how many want to go to heaven? Now, don't raise your hand on this one. I want you to think, how many want to go today? Now, listen, I remember singing in church, you know, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And inside I'd go, but not right now, Jesus. And I'm ready. I mean, I'm ready. I thought, what's that hesitation? As much as I want to be with Jesus in heaven, why is there a hesitation? And let me tell you why. It's because God is not finished with you yet. God has a plan for our life while we are here on the earth. Excuse me. Paul said it like this. In Acts 20, verse 24, he said, my life is worth nothing unless I use it to finish the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of telling others about the wonderful grace of God. So watch. And I love one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Psalm 139. But I'm just going to pick one verse, verse 16. God talks about how your life was recorded in the book before one was written. The Living Translation says it like this. Watch this. He says, every day of my life was scheduled before I even took my first breath. So I like to say it like this. If you are still breathing, God is not done with you. Amen? Paul said, I want to finish my course. And towards the end of his life in 2 Timothy, he says, I finished my course. So he knew when God was working, and he knew when God was finished. So if you still have breath, God is not done with you. Amen? So if you're still breathing, would you just wave to me? And look at your neighbor and say, God is not done with me. Now with a smile, look at your other neighbor and say, thank God he's not done with you. Huh? So, and really, Psalm 139 in a nutshell, I like to say it like this. Nothing about our lives surprises God. God has always been there in the good, the bad, and the ugly. And yet God still has a plan for our life for such a time as this. Amen? And he knew I would be raised in a Muslim home. My father born and raised in Jerusalem. My mother, Lebanese. All five of us kids, me being the oldest, grew up, born and raised here in the United States of America. And my parents, very devout, very godly, very loving, very peaceful, but taught us the ways of Islam. I grew up in the Washington, D.C., Maryland area, but in my high school days, we lived in South Florida. And I went all the way through high school, and my first year of college, and no one ever shared Christ with me. No one witnessed to me about Jesus. No one invited me to church or FCA or Young Life. And by the time I graduated high school and even into my first year of college, I will tell you this, in my high school, now one person not only ever shared with me, when I was graduating, if you asked me to name a Christian in my high school, I knew there were Christians, but I couldn't tell you specifically of a single Christian. However, you could ask anyone in the school, any coach, any teacher, any student, you could ask them, are there any Muslims here at our high school? And every one of them would tell you, oh, Salim is Muslim. Even the coaches knew during Ramadan when I was fasting and couldn't drink water, and they would purposely take it easy on me during practice because I couldn't drink water. So if they all knew I was Muslim, And even I found out later the dozens, hundreds of Christians that were at that school knew I was Muslim. What were the reasons or excuses that no one ever shared their faith with me? Why would a Christian not witness to a Muslim? Why would a Christian not share his faith with a lost person? Why would a Christian not invite someone to church? And I venture to say there's many reasons or excuses, but I believe the root is fear or intimidation, fear of being rejected, fear of offending someone, fear of not knowing how to share my faith, fear of being politically incorrect. Whatever the reason, no one does share their faith with me. And even my first year of college was at Embry-Riddle Aeronautical University in Daytona Beach, Florida, where I got my pilot's license, also the school where most of the men responsible for 9/11, that's where they got their pilot's training. Did I know some of them? I don't know, because at that time, all the trends, men are training airline pilots, that's where they got their training. But I can tell you the same scenario, especially when I hung out with them. I would say no American, but I'm American, but no Christian ever befriended us or shared their faith. And I wonder if there may have been a different scenario if Christians would have reached out in love even towards people of a different faith, culture, or nationality. Nonetheless, after my first year of college, I go back home. We're living in South Florida. I am on the beach, and a high school girl walks up to me. And she was the first Christian to share the Christian faith with me. The first Christian to tell me about Jesus. And she said, quite a bit, but then she ended up inviting me to this Christian coffee house. It's called Koinonia. And as I spoke with her and I realized it was Christian, I had no desire to go to anything Christian, but she was really cute, so I decided to go. Not near as cute as my precious bride, who's at home with our 6 babies. We had a really, really late night, otherwise they'd be here. I thought they might still surprise me and come, but nonetheless. But in case she hears this recording, I need to let her know. But that's how it started. Listen, it was a simple invitation. And you know, sometimes we're fearful or intimidated about sharing. I'm an evangelist at heart, so I'm going to share this. But every one of us can invite someone. A simple invitation not only changed my life forever, but thousands have been changed for eternity in the kingdom of God because one high school girl had enough courage to invite. A simple invitation. You have no idea how one life that you touch may impact millions. See, God uses your relationships and your connections. God knows right where you are, the people you live with, the people you work with, go to school, live by. It's not an accident. God scheduled your days before you began to breathe. And you're here to impact people for the kingdom of God in eternity. The only thing we're taking to heaven is people. No cars, no homes. There's already a mansion for us. No bank accounts. We're taking people. But because of that invitation, I met Christians that loved me, prayed for me, established relationship with me. But I will be honest, I felt sorry for Christians. Why? Because as a Muslim, I knew that Christians were deceived. This is a Muslim mindset I'm going to share with you, okay? Because I knew as a Muslim that Christians had corrupted the Injil or the teachings of Jesus. And they had taken this prophet and made him to be the Son of God. That's ingrained in every Muslim mind. Even the non-religious ones, they just know that. So I felt sorry for Christians, but they were pretty loving and gracious, so I hung out with them. What's interesting, maybe because of their love and prayers more than anything, I remember one night trying to go to sleep, and I had this question come up. And the question was, why am I Muslim? Why do I believe what I believe? And I'm thinking, of course I'm Muslim. My mother and father, they are Muslim. They're loving, they're gracious, they're godly. And I'm thinking, of course, Islam must be right. And while I'm lying there, I thought, well, why do the Christians think they're right? Why do the Hindu, the Buddhist, the Jews, the atheist, the Sikh? I knew they couldn't all be right. So that night, I cried out to Allah. I cried out to God. I said, God, I want to know the truth, but I don't want it based on my family, religion, or tradition. God, if you show me who you are, I will live for you, and I'll follow you all the days of my life. And I meant business with God. I didn't get an answer that night, but I started on a journey to study and research religions and holy books and different faiths. And to be honest, I just became a little more confused. I was amazed at how much that was out there. And what was really interesting is that even as I studied Christianity, and then I started getting a little more into the history and the apologetics, and I mean, it was so obvious, but it's amazing how Satan will put a veil over your eyes. As I looked at the Christian scriptures, the Holy Bible, and the number of manuscripts and the early dates of those manuscripts that were so much more numerous than any other book or scriptures that were out there. It was just amazing to me. And then, you know, I remember studying, I remember what the good doctor said, Dr. Luke, Luke chapter 1. Listen to this. He says, as he's writing to Theophilus, he says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. But talking to himself, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. So even before me, a couple thousand years earlier, somebody's already done their homework. Understand what I'm saying? But yet, there was still a veil over my eyes. And as I continued to wanting to know the truth, I became pretty consumed. So I not only studied, but I started to visit different houses or places or religions of worship to see what they practiced, to see how they worship, what they taught. And during that time, I still was confused, you know, but yet a hunger was building up on the inside. I so wanted to know this truth. And I got to tell you, at that time, my dad had some restaurants. We were fairly successful. I mean, we lived in a beautiful home. We lived on the water. I was driving a sports car. I was flying an airplane. I mean, I had a great home, great life, great family. But yet there was this dissatisfaction. What's going on? And I love the scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. It says that when God made us, he put eternity in our hearts and in our minds. And if you read the Hebrew or the Amplified Bible, it says like this: a divine purpose which nothing can satisfy except God alone. So God's telling you the only thing that can satisfy. Now, people reach for fame and success and money and alcohol and relationships and drugs and status, but there's no satisfaction because only God alone can satisfy. So I was seeking God, but I found out God is not lost. God is seeking us because we are lost. So what's amazing to me is that God put eternity in every human being. So God calls each person by name. So with that revelation, I have no problem sharing with anyone, anywhere. God's opened the door for me. I've been doing the pregame chapel services for the Houston Rockets and the visiting teams for over 10 years. So I'm there with multimillionaires, but I'm not intimidated because I know I have what they need. You understand what I'm saying? So it doesn't matter how people fare in this life, status, money-wise. Listen, they still need Jesus, not just for eternity, but for satisfaction in this life. So so I'm hungering and thirsting and wanting to know the truth. And I got, I remember going to a church. This happened to be a Christian church. It was a Presbyterian church in Boca Raton, Florida, as I visited different types of churches. But I always sat on the aisle, and I always sat in the back because I never knew when I would need to leave. And what's interesting is I never had to leave. Nothing really seemed to bother me. I got a little restless, I'll tell you when. But the preaching and the music and the bat, nothing really bothered me. The only thing that ever bothered me was when they sung songs, but not just any songs. When they sung songs like we did, watch this, about the name or the blood of Jesus. Anytime songs were sung about the name or the blood of Jesus, I say it bothered me. It was the Holy Spirit dealing with me. And like one of the songs was, I don't know if you know, but back then they had things called hymnals. I don't know if you ever heard of those, but anything. But I remember, when I'm not a singer, but I remember one of the songs was, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. And I'd stand up and I'd sing with them and I'd go, Wonderful Grace of God, greater than all my... I sung God so loud, I didn't hear the name of Jesus. I sung God so loud, the people around me didn't hear the name of Jesus. And do you know what they did? They kept inviting me. Let me tell you something. Love never fails. Love never fails. They kept inviting me and I kept coming. And I became more and more restless. I started going out on our boat at night by myself. I couldn't let my parents know what I was dealing with. I'd go out on our boat at night by myself and I would talk to God. And I wanted God to talk to me. Now, as a Muslim, I couldn't believe God could talk to me. But as I studied, I saw God communicated a lot. I mean, so I'd ask God, God, would you just tell me the truth? Show me the truth. And I didn't know how we would speak. I mean, you Jews and Christians, God spoke through a burning bush. He spoke through a donkey. He spoke through scriptures. He spoke through people. He spoke through the stars. So I just wanted God to speak. Because let me ask you something. How do you know what you believe is the truth? I mean, because you're a Texan? A Filipino? A Japanese? Because you're an American, does that make it true? I mean, come on, think. What if you were born and raised in Pakistan and you were taught Islam all of your life? What do you think you'd believe today? So it's more than just what you believe. You need to know why you believe. So I just wanted to know the truth. And I remember I started making a list of different religions and beliefs that I studied. And I was totally blown away by the number of beliefs out there. And some were pretty ridiculous and I couldn't even validate. But there were dozens I could not justify one way or the other. So I'd have my list. I said, okay, God, at night, by myself, on the boat, I said, God, I'm going to read each religion. Lord, when I read the religion that is correct, would you please let me know? Give me a sign. And I always started with Christianity first, and I'd go real quick down the list. And I always had Islam as last, so I could wait longer for an answer. And I remember out of desperation when I said, you know what, God, I was so consumed with wanting to know this truth. I said, God, I'm going to give you, make it simple for you. Just give me a shooting star. A shooting star. You know what's really amazing? Last night, we took two vehicles to church late last night. And I'm driving home with my 10-year-old daughter. While we're driving in Houston, down Bel Air Boulevard, a shooting star shot across so bright, I thought the whole world had to see it. But so it was a confirmation that I was going to share, because normally I don't share this part, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to share this with you this morning. So I said, okay, God, just a shooting star. God, is Christianity the truth? And I'd look really quickly, because I knew it wasn't. And I'd go down my list, all the way down to Islam. God, is Islam the truth? I'd wait and wait and wait, maybe a couple hours, no shooting star. And so watch what happened. Out of desperation, I decided that I was going to now try each religion. Try? I didn't know what it meant. I just decided I was going to try each religion one at a time. And I decided to get Christianity out of the way first. So what did I do? I didn't want people to know what I was doing, but I thought I would at least need one person if I had questions or needed some guidance or wisdom. So I went to Koinonia, the Christian coffee house, the first place I was invited. The power of your relationships, friendships, a simple invitation, you have no idea how God wants to use you. So I went to Koinonia. The director was not there. He was gone. I end up with the associate director, who happened to be a lady. And I told her what I wanted to do. And her eyes got so big, it scared me. Because, I mean, hundreds have been praying for me for such a long time. And I didn't want her to tell anybody. She so scared me. I said, don't you say a word or I will hurt you. Now, I didn't really mean it, but I was Palestinian and I always have a backpack. So she trusted. So nonetheless, so she kind of calmed down. She said, okay, let's sit down. And she pulled out this big loose leaf notebook. And she opens it up and it starts off, in the beginning. I thought, it's going to be a long night. And she shares the story of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the end, there was a prayer of confession as a sinner and a prayer to confess Jesus as Lord. Well, she said, would you read the prayer? Well, I read the prayer to myself. She said, would you read the prayer out loud? And I actually started to read the prayer out loud. But when I got to the name of Jesus, I stopped. Now, let me share something. You may not know this. I stopped not because Muslims don't believe in Jesus. Muslims believe in Jesus. Jesus is the most mentioned name in the Quran of any prophet. Watch this. Muslims and the Quran believe, let me tell you what they believe. They believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. They believe that Jesus was sinless. They believe Jesus did miracles. Jesus is called Kalimit Allah. He's called the Word of God. He's called the Spirit of God in the Quran. In the Quran, he ascended to heaven and he's coming back. It sounds pretty Christian, doesn't it? However, he's not the Son of God in the Quran. And he wasn't crucified on the cross. So our whole atonement for justification and salvation is not there. So, and if I can say this in Islam, I'll say it like this so you might understand. There's one unpardonable sin in Islam. And it's to associate a partner equal with God. And that's what you Christians did with the prophet Jesus. You made him to be the Son of God. So for me as a Muslim to confess Jesus as Lord is to condemn myself to hell. So that's why I stopped in the middle of the prayer. But I was so hungry. I was so desperate. And the ladies encouraged me. She said, okay, you can do it. You can do it. She's like, cheer me on. It's like, I said, okay. Jesus, come into my life for 1 week. And she goes, 1 week? And that's just what came out. I figured, remember I was going to try each religion. The next week I'm going on to the next religion. Now, I will tell you something. The moment I prayed that prayer, most people have tears of joy and really, not the 1 week part, the Jesus part. But the moment I prayed that prayer, I was struck with fear. My first thought was, I've just condemned myself to hell. That's that Muslim mindset. And my next thought was, if my parents find out, I'm going really soon. So, and we laugh, but it's a genuine fear. And you know, and a couple of my friends found out, and I was really scared. And a couple of hours later, I'm leaving my friend's house. It's after midnight. I'm riding my bicycle, and I'm still very fearful. Because now some of my friends have found out. I'm concerned my parents are going to find out. Besides not just going to hell, but going that night. I mean, I didn't know. So I'm riding my bicycle home. And all of a sudden, I caught myself singing, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. Boy, what'd you say? Wonderful Grace of Jesus. I started singing again. I couldn't believe it. And listen, I did not know that if I asked Jesus to come into my heart and into my life, I didn't know Jesus would actually come in. Let me tell you something. As a Muslim, I believe here I am and here's Almighty Allah, holy and sovereign, and watch this. If I live for Him, if I follow the pillars of Islam, if I Ramadan, if I fast and pray, and my good outweighs my bad, then watch this. Then it's inshallah. It's not a guarantee. God willing, I will get to spend eternity with Him. It's not even a guarantee, no promise. And little did I know that this God wanted to come be with me now, walk and talk with me. Are you kidding to me? Are you having a conversation with Almighty God? Hearing His voice, and I was shocked that not only He was living in me, that He was speaking to me. And all of a sudden, and then be my Father? Are you kidding? That's blasphemy to an Islamic mind to call God Father. But all of a sudden, I'm riding my bicycle, I'm singing those songs, and all of a sudden, I knew that Jesus was in my heart. I knew that Jesus was Lord. I knew my name was written in heaven. I knew God was my Father, and my life would never be the same, and God had a plan for my life. And my life has never been the same, and I'll just add this, that week has never ended and never will. And watch this. I started singing, laughing, and crying because I met the real Jesus. And I remember I got home, and I put my bike down, and I went out on the boat as I always had. Singing, laughing, crying, and I'm just out there praising God. And then all of a sudden, I caught myself, and I stopped, and I said, God, I want to apologize. I want to apologize to You for looking for a sign. When all the time You were speaking to me, Your sign was through. Do you know how God had been speaking to me? Two ways. Through His people that loved Him and loved me. And through, when I studied Christianity, I studied parts of the New Testament, John and Romans. He spoke to me through His people and through His word. You know, people say, well, let me share. This is real important. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. But let me ask you a question. Where is the Spirit of God? Where's the Holy Spirit? Is He a cloud? Is He a vapor? Is He in heaven? Do you know what the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit is in believers. The moment you say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit makes you His home. That's why you call it the temple of the Spirit of God, the temple of the living God. And also, the Spirit is in His Word. Jesus said the words that I speak are spirit and life. People all ask me all the time, how do you witness to Muslims? Just like you do to anyone else. You love them, you pray for them, and you share Christ with them. And the best way to do it, just get a New Testament to a Muslim and let them read. You'd be amazed at the transformation that takes place. You hear what I said? Because I'm helping you out here. So all of a sudden, I'm apologizing. The guy said, God, I don't need a sign like a shooting star. I now know that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is my Lord. And it's like 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm out there on the sea and no one else is there. And it's like God said amen, because all of a sudden, a shooting star shot across that sky. The whole horizon lit up and I wept like a baby. My life has never been the same. I didn't tell my parents right away I wanted to live, okay? But how many of you know moms just know something? Moms know when something's up. And I'll never forget, because that was in October. And then in December, I didn't say, no one knew, okay? In December, a couple buddies of mine, we would always drive up from South Florida to go to North Carolina to go snow skiing. And as I'm in the house waiting, and Jake honks his horn, and I run through the kitchen, I hug and I kiss my mom. Allah, God be with you. And my mom follows me to the door because she stays there till you're out of sight. And as I grab my bags, my mom says, son, Salim, and I just a different tone. I said, yeah, mom. And she says, did you become a Christian? And I went, ah! I mean, I didn't know. It shocked me. I was like, oh, no, what? And I froze. I'll be honest, I just froze. And it was the first time I was confronted about my faith from my family. And I just said, yes, I got to go. And she goes, son, Salim. I go, yeah, mom. She says, you have to tell your father. I said, when I come back, I just figured I wouldn't come back. I did come back. And nothing was said for a couple of weeks. And I remember I'm at my friend's house, and a bunch of us, we're just tossing the ball around. There's quite a group of us. And all of a sudden, I buckled over. Oh! But it was so interesting because I knew I wasn't sick. I couldn't even stand up. So I went and sat on their porch, and I'm still buckled over. And a couple of my buddies come over, and Shake goes, Salim, are you okay? I was not thinking this. When he said, are you okay? I answered. These words came out of my mouth, and I stood up. He goes, are you okay? And I said, today I have to tell my dad that I'm a Christian. And he goes, no, you don't. I mean, they like my sports car and everything else. They didn't know what was going to happen to me. I couldn't believe I said it. And about 2 minutes later, his mom comes out of the house and says, Salim, your mom is on the phone. And my mom had never, ever called me there before. Yeah, mom, your father's home. He wants you to come home. He wants to talk to you. So the Holy Spirit was already letting me know. I said, okay. I rode my bicycle home, and I walk into the house, and my mother and father are sitting on the couch in front of the TV. The TV is turned off. That's not good news. And my father says, your mom says you have something to tell me. I said, yes, Dad. And I started to share with him a whole lot more than what I shared with you this morning, because I had to share, because I had to deal with our culture, and as I'm sharing with my mother and father that I now believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I'm now a Christ follower, a disciple of Christ. I believe in Jesus. I'm no longer Muslim. I didn't realize at that time the shame and dishonor that I was thrusting on my parents. It was pretty overwhelming to them. And I think my dad's first thought was, what's happened to my son? But you have to understand, I'm the firstborn. And I know my dad. I think my dad's main thought was, how have I failed my son? How did I allow my son to go astray? And just so you understand a little of our culture, when my dad's name is Robin, but when I was born, no one calls him Robin anymore. He's now called Abu Salim, father of Salim, father of the firstborn. If you ever meet Middle Eastern people and they'll say Abu Ahmed, that means their firstborn son is Ahmed. That's how they identify. That's how we bond. That's our tie. And not only that, I was named after my father's father, Salim, who was on their little village north side of Jerusalem. Before they even had the speaker phones and they had the single minaret mosque, my grandfather was one that would climb that minaret 5 times a day, starting at about 4:30 in the morning. Washhadu la ilaha illallah. He's the one that led in prayer for the village. And I'm named after him. And I'm bringing such shame and disgrace on my mother and father. And I said some inappropriate things. I had the zeal without knowledge. So much so, I think my father's thinking, what is my son saying about this prophet Jesus? If we don't believe him to be the Son of God, that we'll die and go to hell? Is he saying my mother and father are already in hell? Is he saying that our ancestry is in hell? Because I don't often share this, but while I'm speaking with my mother and father, I had an open vision. I don't even dream, but I had an open vision. I've had two open visions in my life. While I'm speaking with my mother and father, it was pretty intense and dramatic while we're there. As you can imagine, I'm trying to be calm because my father was quite upset. But all of a sudden, there were, between me and my parents, flames of fire. And it's like my parents were in the back fringes of the flames. And I started screaming, can't you see? And I remember reaching, trying to grab my parents out of the flames. And finally, the flames dissipate, and we're all weeping. And then my father looks at me, and we both know that I can no longer be part of that family or live in that home. So I had to leave. And though it cost me my family, God gave me a much bigger family. He gave me the family of God. And over the years, he'd given me promises about my family. And I may have shared that before. Unlike most Muslims, though, I was asked to come back home, sorta. See, my dad had restaurants, and I was helping him in the restaurant business. So I was welcomed back, not as a son, but as a servant. I was just glad to be around my family. You know, I just thought it's kind of like the prodigal son. He came back to be a servant, and daddy let him be a son. Anyway, whole nother message. So, but during those years, things happened, and one of my sisters, 2 years later, became a follower of Christ, born-again believer in Jesus Christ. She's the director for all missions, international missions, for that little church on 59 called Lakewood Church. But nonetheless, over the next 10, 12 years, all my brothers and sisters became followers of Christ. God's a good God. But my mother and father, my dad, I got to where I could share with my dad. And every time I shared with my dad, he would break and he would weep. This presence of God would show up. And then he always did this. He lifted his finger and he'd point at me and he'd go, "I'll never change, I'm Muslim. I'll never deny my faith, I'm Muslim." Year after year, my dad had heart attacks and bypass surgery and diabetes and dialysis and amputation. My dad was a very sick man, 189 pounds, now down to 112. And on his deathbed, as I shared with him again, "I'll never change, I'm Muslim. I'll never deny my faith, I'm Muslim." I remember that one night, it was about 5 in the morning, as I walked back in the hospital room because he's lying on the hospital bed, and my mom's lying on the chair next to him because my mom will never leave his side. And I said, "God, this is it. This is the time. God, you're no respecter of persons, Lord God. God, you appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. You sent an angel to Cornelius. You said it's your will that none should perish, that all should come to the repentance. You said the pure in heart would see you, Lord God." I mean, I was bombarding heaven for the salvation of my family. So I walked back in there so expecting his salvation. And my dad was weak as water and dying. And I could tell he wanted to say something. So he's using his arms, trying to push up on his hospital bed to say something. And I knew he either had a dream or a vision, and I had this great expectancy. And he lifted his finger and says, "I'll never change, I'm Muslim. I'll never deny my faith." And it hit me so hard, but I still had this hope in my heart. And when he said that, I climbed on top of my father's hospital bed, and I'm straddling all fours over him like this. I said, "Dad, please do not say that. If everyone said that, no one would ever change. God, Dad, if I'm wrong, I'm willing to change. Please don't harden your heart." And my mom awakened. She says, "We don't want to harden our hearts." My dad says, "I don't want to harden my heart." And the doctor comes in a little bit later. Can't believe my dad's still alive. Wanted to put him in a hospice. I didn't even know what it was back then. I said, "Oh, we'll take him." And we get him up, but my dad collapsed, and it looked like they lost him. I had to do blood transfusion. But late that afternoon, we took him out of the hospital. I didn't even take him to a hospice. I took him to a restaurant. Why? It was my mom and dad's anniversary. So my brothers and sisters are there with their families, and we're meeting at this restaurant, and it's called Ichi's on Westheimer Post Oak area. It's not there anymore, but nonetheless. So my dad was weak as water in a wheelchair, had his tank. He couldn't eat. He just loved to be with family. And I remember Sunday night, I thought, "Let's go to church. My dad is 112 pounds. I can take him wherever I want." So I put him in the car, front seat, my mom, bride, and sister in the back seat, and we drove off to Sunday night church. I knew it was the day of his salvation. Church is done, salvation, altar call given, and no response from my dad. We're right in the front row on the side. I'm at my dad's wheelchair. My mom's standing next to me, and she's fairly covered. And I'm thinking, "Okay, God, I thought this was one of my buddies comes up." Two of my buddies comes and kneels at my father's wheelchair. And one of them says, "Dwayne," his name is Dwayne, he says, "Abu Salim, Mr. Kayla, Jesus has always been there for you. Would you like to pray and receive Jesus now?" And I thought my dad was collapsing, and Dwayne thought my dad was saying yes. So Dwayne starts to pray, and I'm going, "Oh, brother." So I bend down to hear if my dad is praying. I kind of hear him mumbling, but as he's praying, my mom, who's standing next to me, I can hear her praying. And so in my heart, I said, "God, you got my mom. How about my dad?" So I'm listening, and he kind of mumbles a couple things, and Dwayne finished, and But I never heard my dad say the name of Jesus. Remember, that's kind of important in my story. And Dwayne starts to celebrate, and Perry, and actually there's several thousand people. They start to rejoice because they've been praying for my parents for 23 years. I mean, they're just rejoicing. And I didn't hear my dad say the name of Jesus. I said, God, I don't need a false salvation at this point. You gave me a glimpse of reality of eternity, including hell. And I remember getting my dad in the car, my mom, bride, and sister in the back seat. We're driving home. And I'm thinking, God, what do I say to my dad? You know, I don't even know if I'll make it through the day, through this evening. But he never said the name of Jesus. And while I'm driving, all of a sudden my dad, who was weak as water, went, thank you, Jesus. I went like this. I said, and he goes, hallelujah. I said, glory to God. And what's interesting, I asked my dad something later. I said, Dad, what happened? And listen to what he said. He said, God opened my heart. Well, what do you mean? He said, God just opened my heart. He said, son, how many times have you preached to me? Son, thousands of times you preached to me. But at that moment, God opened my heart. And here's what got my attention. My dad started naming from 23 years earlier my Christian friends, Lou Escalante, Jeff Whelan, Jimmy Slack, Gerald Branham, Don Yeager, Melanie Hancock. I married her. But anyway, he started talking, mentioning by name my Christian friends that through the years had been there to love and serve him without trying to get anything back. Let me tell you, love never fails. God uses you and me more than anything else on the planet. And my dad was supposed to die that night, that day, that week. But all of a sudden he got an appetite and started eating. And you know, now my mom and dad, they're over 70 years away, over 70 years of Islam at this point. And then my dad, they said because of his illness, sickness, disease, and age, he can never get a prosthesis. But my dad got a prosthesis. He got up to 142 pounds. And he and my mom moved back to their village on the north side of Jerusalem. And my dad built a little condominium complex there. Brought in a Christian couple that, it's over this now, but when I was there, it's been a couple years now, they've started over 200, they call them Bible schools, but home groups of Jews and Muslims coming to Christ. My dad has since passed, and he's now in glory. My dad's apartment became the first underground church for Muslims in all of Israel. And it all starts with a simple invitation. My mom is now 87. I had to figure it out. My mom is the wildest preaching machine for Jesus on the planet. And but it started with a simple invitation. And a couple things I want to share before I close. This is real important. Some things God has put on my heart. The Muslim world, ISIS, whoever. Listen, in the early church, they saw Saul as a terrorist. Would you not agree? Wasn't he the number one terrorist in the early church? Even the apostles were fearful of him. Even after he'd come to Christ, they weren't sure. And what happens? The church sees much as the Muslim world as the enemy. But God sees them as the harvest. Just as he took this terrorist, Saul, and made him an apostle. Not just any apostle. He wrote how much of the New Testament that guides billions of Christians' lives today. So they're not your enemy. And even if you think they're your enemy, what did Jesus say you're to do to your enemy? To love them and pray for them. So are we doing that? Because let me share this. In Luke chapter 16, there's a story. You know the story of the rich man and Lazarus? You know the story? They both die. It's interesting. Lazarus dies. The angels come carrying him to Abraham's bosom. We'll just say heaven for the sake of my illustration. And then the other man dies and no angels. He's buried. What's interesting is as he's buried, he's still alive and he's in torment and flames and fire. And what's unusual about this in the torment, he can look up and see Lazarus with Abraham, and he cries out, "Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus down to come dip his fingers in water, cool my tongue? I'm in agony in these flames." And Abraham responds that you lived in luxury, now he's taken care of, but he says something. He says, "Son, there's a chasm. There's a gulf. Nobody from here can go there. Nobody from there can come here." So now he realizes his eternal destiny is sealed. It will never change. And when he comes to that realization, this is pretty amazing. He realizes that he will burn forever in hell. He cries out again. Actually, he begs. But he doesn't beg for himself. "Father Abraham, I beg you then, send Lazarus to my father's house because I have five brothers and they need to be warned of this place of torment." This was a rich man. He wasn't concerned about his estate, his will. His only concern were his brothers who could still make a decision for eternity. And God spoke to me in such a way. I remember when 9/11 took place and they showed the pictures of those 19 men. And I remember just a few years ago, I was preaching in, I think I was in Switzerland or Sweden, wherever I was. And I was at the pastor's house. And we watched on television the hanging of Saddam Hussein. And I'll never forget that. Allahu Akbar, I'll never forget that. And God's the same thing. When I saw those pictures of those 19 men responsible for 9/11, and when I saw Saddam hanging, God spoke to me in such a way. My emotions didn't take over. He says, "Son, no matter what people believe, the moment they slip from their life, their eyes are open to eternal truth. And every one of them, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, the terrorists that we have today, every one of them are saying this, somebody tell our brothers, someone tell them the truth. Yes, we've been radical, fanatical, destructive, but now we see." And their heart crying, you know, I'm an evangelist, okay, so I can't, this is just the way I'm wired. You know, we read Jesus say, "Go and preach the gospel," and Peter, that none should perish, all should come to repentance, and every gospel gives us a calling. The only message preached from hell is to go tell. That's why we're still here. So I want to encourage you. God knows right where we are. He knows our whole life, our good, bad, and ugly. And what's so amazing, he's called you and me to be his light for today. His salt and ambassadors for Christ. Listen, he's the only one that can take our junk and turn it for good. You understand? So don't use that as an excuse. And I know it's late, so I need one quick pastor come up here. Since you come quickly, I need you. Just stand right next to me. I'm going to do the 1 minute version here. Oh, man of God, come here. In the beginning, God, holy, clothed in glory, righteous, created man. Why? He created us for this, for fellowship, for relationship. When man disobeyed God, he died. He died in his relationship with God. It was an immediate spiritual death because that disobedience became sin and brought separation with God. But God still loved man and had a plan, so he set up sacrifice. On the Day of Atonement, if God accepted the sacrifice, he would let that blood cover our sin so that Daddy God could... Because you got to get the picture. God is a father, Abba Daddy, and he's passionately in love with you and me. This is what we were created for. But man kept sinning and had to keep sacrificing. And then God in his wisdom sent the perfect sacrifice. He sent the Lamb of God, his very own son, Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross, dead and buried and raised from the dead. And God took the blood of his son Jesus, never did cover our sin because Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes the sin of the world. Yeah, you see that picture? He wants to cover you and me with his blood. And talking about Jesus in 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin actually became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Divine exchange, our sins already been paid for, already been forgiven. All we have to do is receive, and that's exactly right. Eternal life, salvation, righteousness, God doesn't force it on anyone. It's a gift. And a gift must be received. And listen, God offers this gift to the whole world. But each one of us must receive this gift for ourselves. And when we believe on that Lord Jesus Christ, when we confess Jesus as Lord with our mouth, the Bible says we would be saved. What do you mean saved? It means we receive the gift of salvation. It's a confession, it's a belief, total trust in Christ alone. Now Jesus became sin, no sin in him. When he rose from the dead, sin was gone. Amen? But I want you to see this picture as we close. When you say yes to Christ, you become the righteousness of God. Proverbs says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Hebrews chapter 5 says, the writer says, I want to tell you more, but I can't. By now you should be teaching these things, and you still need a teacher. He says, because you're infants, you're babes. He says, because, watch. He says, because you don't understand the teaching about righteousness. You have to see who Christ is in you and who you are in Christ. Once you get this picture, every time you fall down, you can get back up because God's for you, not against you. So I'm going to ask you this question. Have you received this gift of salvation? Have you made Jesus your Lord? And if you have, let me ask you this. Are you now allowing him to conform you to the image of Christ? Are you being discipled in the Word of God? Are you being transformed? Are you having your mind renewed? It's only through the Word of God. And then if you are, I'm going to ask you this. Are you sharing this gift with the world? With your neighbors, with your friends, with your coworkers? Because without this, without Jesus, no one will spend eternity with Christ. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, I thank you for the love that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, that you give us opportunity to become your sons and daughters by believing on and saying yes to Jesus and making him our Lord. And Lord, as we do, God, you become our Father. And Lord, your word says that we're just born again. So it's just the beginning. Why? Because God, you have a plan and a course of action for our lives while we are here. Lord, it is not only to conform us to the image of Christ, but Lord, it's to make this love known to this world. So Father, I pray that by the Spirit of the living God, Lord, let us not only see you, but Lord, help us to see as you see. Help us to see with the eyes of eternity. Lord, the only thing we're taking to heaven is people. And that's why we still have breath on the earth. Lord, seal this in our hearts. As your heads are bowed, I'll ask you quick questions. How many of you would like a greater boldness to be his witness in this life? If that's you, just boldly put your hand up. You'd like a greater boldness to be his witness. Okay, praise God. We got quite a few. 2, 10. Excellent. Okay, I believe more so if they understood what I was asking. Okay, put your hands down. Let me ask you this question. How many of you know Christ, but you want to be conformed to the image of Christ. You've really not been serving him with all your heart. If that's you and you want God to do a work, I'm not asking you to come down, but you want God to do a work in your life, would you just boldly put your hand up and wave? Okay, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, last one, hands down. Maybe you realize this morning you still need to receive this gift of salvation and you want Jesus to be your Lord. If you'd like to make Jesus your Lord this morning, you want him to come in and God become your Father, have your name written in heaven. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up? Okay, I'm looking. I see 1, 2. I see 3 or 4 hands. Okay, praise God. Maybe more. 5. Okay, hands down. Everybody look up here, please. I just want people to realize, if you raise your hand to have greater boldness and to be a stronger witness, would you boldly put your hands up again while everybody's looking? Okay, praise God. Hands down. You want to be conformed more to the image of Jesus? Would you boldly put your hand up? I'm putting my hand up. I mean, this is an eternal process right here, right? Okay, hands down. Now, it looked like there were 4 or 5 that you chose to make Jesus your Lord this morning. If that's you and you're not ashamed to let us know, would you boldly put your hands up? Okay, I'm looking. I see one, two, three. Listen. Okay, hands down a second. I'm gonna ask you to stand. Why? Listen. Jesus said, if you're not ashamed of me in front of people, I won't be ashamed of you in front of my Father in heaven. He also said, the decision that you have made this morning, he said, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. So when you stand, we're going to rejoice with you and the angels. Is that okay? So if you're not ashamed, then let us know. You made Jesus your Lord this morning. Would you, at this point, boldly stand. Stand up and we'll celebrate. Go ahead. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Stay standing. Stay standing. Praise God. Look, one, two, three. Listen. Listen, your names are not only written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your sin's not covered. It's taken. It's a brand new day. And look how God sees you. Oh, he sees you as the righteousness of God in Christ. That's a pretty awesome picture, right? So it's a whole brand new beginning. And listen, if this isn't your church, come on and make it your church. This church, I hear the heart of the leaders here. I see the hunger for the word, and they're not ashamed of the name of Jesus. And that's a sweet place to be. So if you want to grow, this seems like a good place. So everybody, look at the ones that are standing and tell them out loud, we love you and we need them. Need you. Go ahead and tell them that. Okay, thank you and God bless you. Woo, give him. All right, bro. God is good, amen.